So for those who don't know me, my name's Carl Porter, and my wife Sarah here, and my two daughters Lyra and Sophie are members of the church family here at Emmanuel. And those who are regular Sunday schoolers will know for the last few weeks we've been working through the Vaughan Roberts book, Battles Christians Face. And at the start of this Sunday school series, I did pick up a copy and have had a read and can recommend it as really, really helpful. So if you haven't yet picked up a copy, well, I think I would if I was you. Now, God willing, like me, I hope you found these Sunday school sessions helpful and encouraging. And my prayer is that as we cover today's topic, this will continue to be the case, because the battle we're going to look at today is the battle with depression. And before we begin to discuss this, there are three things that I'd like to say up front. And firstly, speaking as someone who does battle and has battled with this illness to greater or lesser extremes throughout the years, I'm very aware that there will be people in this room for whom right now this is a real live issue. So I'll try my best to talk sensitively and gently, and I do pray that this is how it comes across this morning. Secondly, I think it's right to say that like most weeks in this series, this issue is a really big one. So I think because we only have a short amount of time, consequently we'll barely scratch the surface. And then thirdly, although I am going to talk through this session, I'm speaking to you as someone who struggles with this illness and not in any way as an expert. So when it comes to advice on treatment, I'm not in any way qualified to give that advice. Particularly because when I was given medication for this illness, I wrongly managed to convince myself that taking it would be a sign of weakness, like I was admitting defeat, so I didn't take it. And then as I set about preparing for this morning, my mind was cast back to Sunday school, maybe about 3 years ago, and we were looking at mental health as part of the Human Journey course that we did. And I recall in those sessions, there was a huge amount of open discussion at the end, and which, when I sat and listened to it, I found it really helpful as I realised that I wasn't the only person that was struggling with this illness. So today I'm planning to leave us a good 10 to 15 minutes at the end for questions, discussions, and just to give opportunities for people to share. But before we get to that, I'm intending to spend our time together looking at the following, which can all be found in the handout. So firstly, we'll have a quick look at what depression is and how common it is. I'll then talk through some of my own personal experiences and battles. Then I'll give an insight into pressures that I put on myself as a Christian when battling this illness. And then we'll look at two big questions. So firstly, does God understand depression? And is there any hope for those who do battle with depression? We'll then break into groups for around 5 minutes to think about how we as a church family can help those who suffer with the illness before we do get together for that big group discussion. But before we start, please can I pray for our time together? Heavenly Father, we pray for our time this morning as we discuss this delicate issue. We are deeply conscious that there will be those in this room who are in the middle of this battle. And there will also be those who are living with family members who are suffering. We therefore ask that in your kindness, there would be some small encouragement in what we hear from you today. And that by your Spirit, you'd continue to grow us as a church family in increasing love for each other and increasing openness and increasing honesty. Please give each of us here at Emmanuel sympathetic ears to listen, increased mercy and growing kindness. And finally, please give me the right words to say this morning. Please give me sensitivity, gentleness, openness and honesty, and draw each and every one of us closer to you, we pray, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So just how common is depression? Well, you can see on the handout that in 2014, 19.7% of people aged 16 or over in the UK showed symptoms of anxiety or depression. So almost one in five have this battle to contend with. And as Christians, we're no exception to the statistics. So as we look on these benches this morning, statistically, one person on that bench is likely to have or had a battle with this illness. So that's pretty widespread. So what exactly is it? Well, you can see again on the handout the description from mentalhealth.org.uk. They describe it as a common disorder that causes depressed mood, loss of interest or pleasure, feelings of guilt and low self-worth, disturbed sleep or appetite, low energy, poor concentration. When you read that out, I don't think it really does the illness justice. Yes, depression does cause all those things. But from that definition, I think without experience, it's hard to imagine just how destructive this can be to the individual, the individual's family, and the individual's friends. So how does it cash out? What does it look like for me? Well, before I begin to describe my personal experience, I'd like to be clear right up front that I know my own experience may look different and feel different to yours. And if you are here suffering or have suffered with depression, as I describe my experience, I'm in no way looking to say this is the only authentic experience. And if yours is different to mine, it's somehow not authentic. Because I know the illness can impact people in many different ways, and they won't all look like mine. But the one thing that they will all have in common is just how tough it is to live with this illness. So to give you an idea of my experience, on the handout I've printed a poem I wrote in the autumn of 2014. Please know, I haven't printed this because it's any good, and I've definitely no illusions of becoming a poet. But I'm sharing because it was something I wrote down when I was in the midst of a long and particularly tough bout with depression. At a point when I was too afraid to talk about how I was feeling, which is still a problem for me, but in God's kindness I am getting better at this. But at this time, I did feel I had to do something to make someone aware of how I was feeling, hence writing this down. And I must also be clear that whilst I still struggle with depression, in God's kindness, for now, I'm not facing up to such extreme thoughts as when I wrote this poem. So rather than embarrass any of you asking you to read my poor poetry, let me read it out. Here I am, just stuck in my shell, surrounded by people but no one to tell. Helpful comments are made like, get it together. Come visit my mind and then be so clever. Carry on thinking that you know it all, that it's all in my head. You don't know me at all. You've not been to the places I'm taken when I'm too scared to sleep as I may never awaken. Demons are swirling, screaming, banging my bed. A cacophony of noise, I'm convinced soon I'll be dead. Lying there sweating, heart pounding fast. Please make it stop. I can't cope. I won't last. Then out of the melee, a single voice screams out clear. End your life. Be gone. Stop this crippling fear. Why are you here wasting good air? Your family won't miss you. For them you can't care. You're useless at work and worse still in life. A meaningless, pitiful bane on your wife. And as for your daughter, don't make me laugh. You're a good-for-nothing dad blocking her path. Deep breath, compose, please, come on, breath. Let the sheer panic and terror no longer be left. But once it has passed, you know it's true that it's coming back to haunt you. Although it is calm now, you're still under a cloud. A shadow is on you, just hanging around. The shadow's always there, crushing your heart and your mind, paralyzing you, eating up your insides. So whilst on the outside it may look to be clear, inside it's a battle and you're crippled with fear. A fear that this may never be over, that the voice inside wins. And so how did I get to that point? Well, this was as a result of over many months and years, mentally feeling so constantly crushed, I'd often be sure it would be better for everyone who knows me if I just took my own life. It was because the depression had taken my brain to a place where I'd lost all feelings of any self-worth. And this had a significant detrimental impact on my relationships. If you'd known me before the illness, I was always the socialite. Part of many sports clubs, arranging the socials, prepared to travel long distances to maintain relationships. Loved being with people. But once this illness gripped me, the thought of being with people terrifies me. Even being with close friends and family. So for a while, I continued to be the person that would arrange to meet up. But on the day, the fear would grip me and I wouldn't show up. Sometimes I'd make up a stupid excuse. Other times, I simply couldn't bring myself to say anything. They'd then try to call and I'd be too afraid to answer the phone, leaving voicemails untouched for months, paranoid about what they might say. So I effectively ignored my friends. And after a while, not surprisingly, their patience ran out and they stopped inviting me. And I look back and I wish I had the courage to have told them what was really going on. But at the time, I didn't understand it fully myself and felt it would have made me look somehow weak or weird. And the same thing happened with my relatives. I went from being a social organiser, the traveller, to losing interest and not showing up or returning calls. And this has driven a wedge between me and my family that will take years to repair. And in some cases, I may not be able to. And the same thing happens with God. You find you don't want to even talk to him, and you let that relationship slide as well. Your brain tells you he doesn't want to waste his time with you, and he no longer cares for you. Now, because this is something I've suffered with over a few years, it has killed all my long-term relationships. And I don't blame my friends at all. But being left without a long-term friendship remaining feeds the depression. Your brain feeds on the isolation and loneliness and drags you deeper into more depression. And then what about Sarah and the girls at home? Well, this is one of the most frightening aspects. I was utterly convinced I didn't deserve my family and that they would be better off without me. And because I didn't know, understand, or even recognise I was ill at the time, I couldn't and didn't talk about how I was feeling. And I went further than that. I became an expert at hiding it. I became a fantastic actor. And as my mind convinced me that they would be better off without me, I set about thinking of ways in which I could sabotage the relationship. I won't go into detail, but either by actions or words. All the time my mind saying, they'll be better off without you, so it's best for them. And then you can be on your own, so it's best for you. And the thought of living alone behind closed curtains with my phone switched off and no relationship with anyone was where my brain wanted me to be. And then this, of course, knocked on into my work. I was constantly convinced I was not good enough and didn't deserve my job. Paranoia crept in that others in the office were out to prove it and that I'd get found out. So if someone said something critical or I made a mistake, it would crush me. I would lie awake at night, terrified about what people thought about me and convinced it wouldn't be long until I was found out to be a fraud who couldn't do their job, despite all the evidence around me being to the contrary. And then the illness impacted areas of life that had previously brought me great joy. Before it struck, I played sports, I loved to read, I loved days out with my family, I enjoyed work, I liked to go to concerts, you know, all the normal stuff. Well, it all stopped. I just wanted to be in the house with the curtains shut and ideally with the family out. But the illness doesn't just stop there. Physically, it was so hard. The main impact being sheer permanent exhaustion caused by insomnia. Permanently feeling like a zombie. The night was terrible. I wouldn't be able to sleep. My heart, my mind would race at the thought of falling asleep, as the thought of falling asleep terrified me. And the racing heart had me convinced I had some sort of heart disease, and if I fell asleep, I wouldn't wake up. Well, what I know now is those feelings of heart attacks which would come at night were actually panic attacks. I would literally lie in bed at night, holding on to it as if I was on a roller coaster, terrified that any second now my heart was going to pack up, but still too terrified to tell anyone about it. And after a while, these panic attacks would start to come on during the day as well, much, much bigger in impact, but over much quicker. Only lasting a few minutes. But during them, my heart would feel like it was going to jump out my chest. I was absolutely convinced each one was a heart attack and I was about to die. But after a few minutes, it would pass, leaving me drenched in sweat, grey and exhausted. Not a good look in a meeting at work, which would then give me more anxiety. But again, I think still more terrifying than this, I told no one that this was happening. So what was the result of these different symptoms, thoughts, and feelings? Well, they created a constant feeling of self-loathing. I considered myself to be weak and pathetic. Why couldn't I just get over it? The broken relationships left me feeling guilty. It was all my fault I was isolated. And all of this culminated in continual thoughts of suicide. I just wanted the whole thing to be over. So on the train platform every morning, I would contemplate the idea of just stepping over. Just one step, the whole thing would be finished. And it's only by the grace of God and through his protection that this didn't happen. Now, you may have noticed that I talk about certain symptoms in the past tense. And this is because the most extreme ones in God's kindness are not with me at the moment. But my biggest fear is one day they do come back because I know I don't have control over the illness. So for these things to change, was there anything that I changed? Well, yes, practically, there were a few things, which I thought might be helpful to share this morning in the hope that they may also be helpful to others. And the first and the biggest thing that helped me was I found the ability to open up to Sarah about the whole thing. And simply knowing that she then understood what was going on in my head seemed to improve my mental state immediately. In fact, even now, if I recognise symptoms coming back, I'll tell Sarah and ask her for additional patience if I'm irritable or if I start to lack enthusiasm for things. And in God's kindness, usually the act of telling helps to calm it down a little. So if you are struggling alone with this at the moment, I would encourage you to open up to a person that you can trust in. I then also started to get back to exercise, walking, jogging, and then playing rugby. Being outside when I could face it really helped my mind. And then I looked at my diet, but more drink than food. I'd previously used alcohol to try and turn the sound in my head down, but this became more harmful and not helpful, so I just stopped drinking. And then I also tempered my caffeine intake. You know, when you're exhausted, it's easy to rely on it. But this also began to do more harm than good in my sleeping patterns, where as I tried to change my bedtime routine and get into a routine that was more conducive to sleep, although I must confess I'm still terrible at this. And then finally, and this may not be good for everyone, I try as hard as I can to be busy. I find being active doesn't give my mind time to tick over on things. Now, I know each of these things have helped me, but I also do know that if you're struggling with this, it's much, much easier said than done. So I realise so far I haven't talked about much of this from a Christian angle. And as a Christian, I think there are additional pressures when struggling with this illness, and your head can whisper different lies to you. So what are the additional pressures I can feel or put on myself? Well, simply, if I'm a Christian, shouldn't I be full of joy? I'm always caught up in the trap of thinking, I can't really say how I'm feeling. And this is because I believe a lie that it's not Christian to feel like this. Like somehow it's not okay to be not okay. So I walk into church some mornings and I've got the world on my shoulders. And when someone says, how are you? I put on my church face, I smile and I say, I'm great, thank you, how are you? This is without doubt something that I need to work on. Without burdening people every time I speak, but being vulnerable enough to open up a little bit. Because in God's kindness, he may just use it to help and encourage the other person as much as he does me. And I found our series on church commitments so helpful here. And I am really determined to try and do better. But sadly, this isn't the only reason why I don't always open up. I sometimes wonder what the other person's reaction might be. And actually both good and bad reactions worry me. I fear sometimes, probably wrongly, that I may be judged. But also, if I open up, I'll need to talk about it. And when battling with anxiety and depression, that becomes a real catch-22. I know opening up will help, but I'm terrified to do it. And I think these are the main areas of pressure I feel as a Christian in church and at home. So the big questions. This leads us, I think, nicely onto them. Does God understand the situation? And is there any hope? Well, does God understand the situation? I have a confession to make here. As I began to prepare for this morning and saw that in Vaughan Roberts' book, he referenced Psalm 42 and 43. When I first looked at them, I thought rather snootily, well, these aren't where I'd go in the Bible to help with depression. However, from studying them, I realised I was wrong. I've personally been wonderfully encouraged by God's word in these Psalms. And the reason for this is I see that through the words of the psalmist, God shows us he really does understand our situation. So let's take a look. If you don't mind, please open up your Bibles to Psalm 42 and 43. I think it's on page 469. So let's firstly take a look at the spiritual state of the psalmist. In verses 5, 6 and 11 of Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" So the psalmist is feeling this deep within his soul. It's impacting his present relationship with God, leaving the psalmist to write in verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning?" And in verse 2 of Psalm 43, "Why have you rejected me?" And then we also see the psalmist suffering against accusing words and thoughts. In verse 3, "While they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" In verse 9, because of the oppression of the enemy. In verse 10, my adversaries taunt me. And we see the psalmist is also openly and constantly in sorrow. In verse 3, we see that tears have been my food day and night. And then we get the feeling of broken relationships, of looking back to times where the psalmist was with the multitudes, better times. We see this in verse 4, and how looking back like this can add to the current feeling of depression as we reminisce about better times and old relationships that we no longer have. And then we see the physical manifestation of the illness in verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones. This illness is impacting the physical health of the writer. Now, this doesn't sound a very encouraging read. So why did I find it so? Well, as I considered the symptoms the psalmist writes about and thought about my own experience, I could see that the situation was the same. In God's kindness, in his word, we have the encouragement of knowing that we're not alone in this. There isn't something uniquely wrong with me or you. And ultimately, God does understand our situation, which leaves us with the biggest question of all. Does the psalmist finish with any hope? And by extension, do we have any hope? Will the battle ever end? And I think the answer is twofold, both no and yes. I think in this life, the answer is sadly maybe not. We may be left battling this illness for all our earthly lives. However, God can bring comfort to our situation. And how does he do this? Well, by enabling us to understand the wonder and joy there will be in eternity when this battle will be no more. So what makes me say that? Well, in the Psalms, despite the terrible situation, the psalmist has not lost his hope in God. In verse 1 and 2, we see the psalmist longing for God, his soul panting for God. And in verse 5, the psalmist knows he will again be able to praise God, even if it's not possible right now. And then in verse 8, the psalmist recognizes the love of God and his need to pray, despite in the very next verse asking, "Why have you forgotten me?" Then in verse 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43, we see the psalmist repeat the verse where they know they will one day once again praise God, the God of their salvation. So we're getting here a feel of present battle versus future unity and restored relationship with God. And this culminates in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 43. The psalmist desires God to send out his light and truth, and for the light and truth to lead them to the holy hill, into God's dwelling, where they can intimately and personally praise with exceeding joy in the place where God dwells. This is where the psalmist has set their sights. They know there will come a time when they will be with God in exceeding joy and praise. So what have I learned from this? Well, yet again, I've been moved by God's kind provision for us in his word. And I've learned to love my Bible a little bit more than I did before. Why? Well, not just because these psalms have enabled me to realise I'm not alone and God does understand my situation, although this would be enough. But the hope of the psalmist is consistent with the hope that I hold and the hope that I look forward to through other areas of scripture. And I've recorded some of these scriptures on the handout. So starting with Romans 8, which is one of my favourite chapters in the whole Bible. In fact, I could have just written down this whole chapter and would really recommend anyone struggling at the moment, this afternoon, sit down and just spend some time reading Romans 8. And why do these particular verses help? Well, in verse 1, when I'm feeling guilty or hating myself, I can be reassured that no matter what I think of me, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Will this take my suffering away? Well, no. But wonderfully, we're not given this false expectation. In verse 18, it's clear there will be suffering, but we can cling on to the certain hope that it will not compare with what glory there is to come. So whilst in verse 23, we groan and we wait for the new creation and the redemption of our bodies, we can wait in verse 24 with patience. How? Because we can trust God in his promises. And if, as in verse 28, God promises that all things are being worked together for our good, this must mean all things, even the really tough and the really hard things. But how do we know we can trust him? Well, wonderfully, we see in verse 32 that he did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. So if God has done the most difficult thing for us who didn't deserve it, then we know we can trust him to give us all things. And can anyone take this away from me? When I'm lying in bed, having a panic attack with my thoughts accusing me and the fear gripping me, can I be separated from the love of God? Absolutely not. Look at verse 38. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you're at rock bottom with a world caving in, this is the wonderful, certain hope you can cling on to until you get to the other side. And what exactly does the other side look like? What is it that the psalmist, that you, and that I can look forward to? Well, please look down at the verses from Isaiah on the handout. If you recall, the psalmist wanted to be led to the holy hill, to God's dwelling, where he would go to the altar with exceeding joy. Well, when Jesus ushers in the new creation, this is where we will be. So if we look in Isaiah, verse 5, there'll be no more accusing voices. Verse 6, we will be on the mountain with God, enjoying a banquet. The veil of death, of sickness, of fear, of suffering, it will all be gone. And the Lord God will personally wipe away every tear from all the faces. The psalmist's tears, my tears, your tears. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Can you imagine the embrace you'll receive from your Father in heaven and the peace and the security that you will know in that moment? And in his kindness, Jesus wants us to really look forward to this, and he wants us to be certain of it. This is why he reminds us of it again towards the end of the Bible story in Revelation 21. Please look down at the handout where we see in verse 3 that God will be our God and we will be his people. We will dwell with him and he will wipe away every tear. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away and he will make all things new. Amen. So on top of the encouragement I found in God's scripture, there are a few other key spiritual areas that I've found help with. Other areas God in his goodness makes provision to help. Firstly, prayer. Even, and probably most importantly, in the darkest moments, the panic attacks, the extreme lows, we do have a God we can pray to. Or even if we need to shout out in anguish like the psalmist, we can. And wonderfully, he's there. He does understand. And he does promise in the end to personally wipe away your tears. And then being a Christian also gives me a real purpose. Whilst we're here, we can get involved in some way, no matter how small it is, in getting behind the advance of his gospel and building up other Christians. Be it putting chairs out, to making cups of tea, to providing a listening ear, and many, many more ways. And I find making myself busy in this work helps turn my mind off to darker thoughts. And I know this work is also a response that will please the Father. And then finally, just being part of a church family. Just being together, not necessarily in conversation, although this does help, but simply in gathered worship, it can be so uplifting to a weary soul. Some Sundays I walk in so down, yet by the time we've finished the first song and I've just listened to others praising God, it does help to give me a lift. Well, thank you, Andrew, for giving me a chance this morning to share. And thank you all for listening so patiently and even enduring my poetry for a short while. Before we do open up into our big group discussion, I think it'd be useful if we could just maybe break into groups of twos and threes for a couple of minutes and just try and think of some ways in which we might be able to help someone who's battling with depression. And then we'll share a couple and then we'll break into our group discussion. So yeah, in twos and threes. Anyone's happy to share a little bit about what you discussed, a particularly good way? Sarah?
I think it's important to remember the people in the fallout zone. It's not necessarily just the person who's suffering who needs support, but the other people who support them. So their friends and their family who are also suffering as a result of it. may also need your help.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. I think that's wonderfully helpful.
We would just start to say that there's one of the ways we can help is to remember that there isn't a one size fits all. Mm-hmm. There isn't like a, oh, that's depression because these things are happening, and that isn't because these things aren't happening. It can be, you can have somebody who's still well connected and keeping lines of communication open and still massively struggling with depression, that they're not withdrawing, but they are withdrawing internally, but it's not manifesting outside. So keeping in mind that there isn't a one-size-fits-all approach to depression is quite vital.
Yeah, no, thank you. I think you're absolutely right. As I said, you know, the way it impacted me, it can be completely different for other people. It works in lots of different ways.
Carl, if one of the symptoms is not wanting to share that you're struggling with depression, therefore it remains kind of undiagnosed or unpublicized, how would a Christian then be able to know that you have something? So what would be the signs for a Christian to look out for in a friend if they actually have got depression, but they're not admitting to it because they themselves are in that position of not wanting to talk about it? So it's something, you know, how to help a Christian friend with depression is one thing, but how to help a Christian friend who doesn't admit that they have depression, and if we don't know if they do, I don't know how we go about that.
Yeah, thanks, Will. I think, yeah, it's a really tough question. Again, I guess I can only speak from my own experience. And if somebody's been struggling with this for a long time and there's no recognisable change in characteristics or behaviours, then it would be really, really difficult to spot it unless they open up. If you do, I guess, notice in your friends a change, a lack of enthusiasm to do things that they previously enjoyed, a continual time of not returning calls or just not showing up for social events, then it may be helpful to just go and try and find some time to try and talk to them about it, to try and find out why. But again, it's tough because I think when people did that to me, I would just try and paint the picture that I was absolutely fine, and I wouldn't actually desire to open up, even though I knew it would be good for me to do so. So it's tough. I'm not sure if that helps.
Don't give up. Carl's friends all gave up. They're all gone. So I think if that person is pushing you away, admit them, because that's obviously what they need to do, maybe. But don't let them go.
And also, would you say that challenging such a situation can be severely counterproductive?
Yes and no. It depends on how it's done, but actually sometimes even really well-intentioned words, because of what's going on in that person's head, it can push them further away. And as I said, I am no expert in this at all. I'm just speaking to you as somebody that's suffered from it. So I'm sure there's better qualified people in this room to answer some of these questions. And if you do feel like you are, please do speak up as well.
May I add another dimension to this? Because one of the things we should never forget is we always think an illness is physical.
Yeah.
And the non-physical bits of things can be extremely variable. This one-size-fits-all principle never works in this thing. Because, you know, on one side there's depression, the other side is anxiety, and anxiety goes hand in hand with depression, and anxiety fuels depression even further. So I would, you know, in addition to all that we spoke about, people should never forget that this is a disease which may not manifest by broken arms or legs or that sort of thing, but nevertheless is one and can be treated.
Yes.
I would strongly, you know, point in that direction, because I forget his name now, I've got a thought block, but one of the former presidents of the Royal College of Psychiatrists, a very good Christian, has written a book. I will be able to mention that next week. But it's very important to know that there is a lot of spiritual dimension in this which can help, like anything else, but there is also a physical side of things that people should not forget, and that can help significantly.
Yeah, thanks, AB. I think that's really helpful. I think the biggest mistake that I made throughout the whole time with this is when I was at a really bad point, I did go and try and seek medical help and was prescribed medication. But for some reason, in my own stupidity, I think more than anything, I thought because it was in my head and I couldn't physically see it, like I would a broken leg, that taking the medication was like admitting defeat, like I wasn't strong enough to just beat my own, what was going on in my own mind. But I do regret that. And now I do know a little bit more. Looking back, I wish I'd taken the medication. It would have helped me.
I was going to raise that issue. You sort of touched on it at the beginning, but you didn't actually mention it in the things that can help. Mm. Certainly in my experience, the medication has been essential in just sort of getting me functioning again so you can then start to put the other pieces back into place. Mm. I'm not just speaking as a researcher in the pharmaceutical industry.
but here's my thesis. Thank you.
Carl, one of the saddest things you said in all that was you talked about relationships that have been broken, mm. and you kind of said you might not even ever fix the things. And then, you know, as Amy said, depression's an illness in the same way it's a mental illness, but cancer's an illness, it's a physical illness. And I don't know if you've done this, I'm just exploring it, but, you know, if you came to me and said, Chris, I'm sorry I didn't talk to you for 6 years, I was suffering with cancer, I'm not going to blame you. If you came to me and said, I've been suffering with depression, I've been terribly ill, is there any way to build those bridges? Because your friends, I don't know this, might have said, if you'd have told me, Carl, I'm here for you, mate. You know? So if they don't know that, maybe that's why those relationships could remain broken. I don't know if you've done that, but I would understand it if somebody shut me out for a time and then came back and said, I'm sorry, I had a mental health issue, I had a massive depression situation. You might be able to pull that back. I don't know. Just found that
the
sad part of your story.
I guess I don't want to. Maybe I can speak to you personally on that.
Just thinking out loud, I mean, yeah. I'm sure there's a lot more complexity to it. Yeah.
Thank you.
I think when your friends do become aware that you're struggling with depression as well, they have to be in it for the long haul because you know it is draining. Mm.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
Because if you haven't had a panic attack, you don't really understand them. I think the impression is that it's something that you lick yourself into, that you get yourself fraught and then you get a panic attack. But panic attacks come from nowhere when you're least expecting them.
Yeah, no, you're right. The panic attacks for me, I had no control over when they would hit. This one is particularly, it's always sad when it happens, but I look back and it's particularly funny as well. I was in the toilets at work and I got struck by a panic attack. And I was convinced I was going to die. And the final thoughts that were going through my head is, my colleague's going to find me here with my trousers down. How embarrassing. What a way to go. And if I had any control over panic attacks, I would not choose it to happen there.
That is part of the fear, though, of panic attacks, is the fear of having another one.
Yeah.
And even doing things that emulate some of the symptoms. I was once on a rowing machine, and it actually made me seasick. The symptoms of that actually reminded me of the panic attack, and it hit one off.
Hmm.
So you can, your list of controls, the things that you can physically do, like eating off coffee and stuff like that, is really helpful because those lies come in as soon as you get anything like symptom of.
I feel like on this point about friendships and the abandoning and stuff, I think the biblical model of family is quite a good one. So I've got a sibling who's struggling with depression, And I don't think for any moment that I'm going to abandon that sibling, because they're my sibling, so I'm related to them. And yet, with friend, we go, oh, they're turning a bit weird. Do you know what? I won't return their calls, I'll leave them to it. And I think as Christian brothers and sisters, we are like siblings. I think we just forget it, or we don't truly believe it. So being there for the long haul, I think it's very easy if a Christian goes a bit, sorry, if a friend goes different, you know, becomes different, you think, oh, well, I'll just push them away, it's fine, I can find another friend. But as a Christian brother, you must think about it for the long haul. I was going to ask you as well, do you think this is, the other topics we've looked at, have been more like struggles with sin in different areas, and this is more like struggle with an illness, as we're discussing. Do we think there is a sin element to depression? Do we think there is a devil's having to play a role in this? Or do you think it's just an illness, like cancer is an illness? I'd be interested in your thoughts on that.
I think the analogy to a physical illness like cancer is a helpful one to draw. And in a sense, I think all of the same components apply. So we're living in a fallen world. Our bodies and our minds bear the brokenness of the fall, which might manifest itself in cancer. It might manifest itself in depression, anxiety, a whole range of other mental illnesses. So in other words, we're frail creatures living in a fallen world. What we then do with that, how we then respond to that, well, other actors within that kind of reality and equation do include a devil who wants us to despair, you know, give up on Christ because I've got cancer, or give up on Christ because I'm depressed. So the devil is part of the furniture of life. What I then do with my physical or mental frailty, what I then do with the accusations of Satan, I think at that point, yes, sin does come in, cut in, doesn't it? You know, I can, with the help of Christ and my Christian brothers and sisters, try and walk faithfully through this particular adversity which the Lord has given me, but there are also sins and besetting sins and temptations that will go along with it. You know, you can sin in your cancer. It's not sinning that you have cancer, but you can respond to it. So in other words, I think it's very helpful just to put this in the same compartment as cancer. It's a physical dimension, but there is a spiritual dimension as well also. We ought to pause and pray. Can I just say thank you on our behalf to our brother here? Not just for teaching us from God's word, but for opening a really honest window into his life and heart. I know different ones of us in a much more direct way will resonate with what Carl shared this morning. I've loved and lived with dear Christian brethren and family members who've struggled with depression. It wasn't actually until the start of this year that I personally really hit rock bottom myself for the first time ever. I'd love to share with you about that if you ever wanted to know what happened, why, God's grace in it, and all that sort of thing. Can I mention a couple of resources? This is extremely small, therefore it cannot say all that needs to be said. However, for a booklet of 20-ish pages, I reckon it's about as good as you can get, Depression, Ed Welch. And the organisation this comes from, CCEF, they're a trusted Christian organisation. They understand the physical, psychiatric side of things. They try and look at our bodies and souls Christianly, however, as well. So if you want to take away one of these, I'll stick them over there. I also found providentially in my recycled paper pile about 20 copies of one of the hymns that the Lord has most used in the last 6 months to help me keep going. So if you want to take one of those home as well, you can. It'll help if you can read music, but not essential. So I'll leave them over there. Pray. Should we pray? What do we reckon? Why don't I pray for us? Continue to talk, but let me pray as we finish. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God, our Father, we thank you that you know us intimately, our frailties and our sins, in body and in mind. We thank you that in and through the gospel you join us to a crucified Saviour, one who knows what it is to live in this vale of tears, who through the gospel has purchased for us an eternal inheritance. We thank you that through the gospel you have an infinitely greater grip on us than ever we do have upon you. We do ask for your sustaining and strengthening hand on us, particularly those of our brethren here for whom this is a live and a real trial. We pray for this day, that your word and your people, shortly your word preached and in gathered worship, would be a means of grace to us, to our persevering, to our serving, to our loving of you and one another. We do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Next week we're going to be thinking about pride.